All right, so I will ask everybody, just for because of background noises and things like that, if you would mute yourselves, and then we will afterwards unmute again. So let's kind of look. This was a long chapter, 71 verses, I believe it was. And so, yeah, it took up 3 pages in my Bible. So it's a lot of verses. I will not read it all, but we will be touching on several areas of it, as I believe that God has put another thread through this. I mean, I've really enjoyed this. I've enjoyed how he has unfolded this study through this book of Luke and just kind of picked a thread each chapter that goes through and has revealed that and just worked through that each week that we've gathered. And this week is no different. And this one I'm actually calling the thread of grace. So I believe that is just weaved throughout this entire chapter, grace. And, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever heard, but maybe the last day of our study on that 19th, I will read the poem, The Tapestry. It's pretty amazing. But all the threads come together to paint or weave a beautiful work of art. And depending on which side you look at it, it looks a little different. But, you know, all these threads and, you know, just grace throughout this one. And you might be going, grace, really? As you looked at these 71 verses, you might be like, well, Karen, I didn't see grace throughout those 71 verses. But I believe as we look at it, hopefully I'll be able to share why I feel, for myself anyway, that was the thread that I saw throughout it. And I'm going to start actually with our Bible study book. On the very last page of this week's study, on page 126, the last paragraph, as it closed out, it said, "Dear one, as incredible as it seems, by God's grace, we too can endure difficult times." And we saw a lot of difficulty through chapter 22, not only for Jesus, but for his disciples and just a lot of difficulty through it. It says, "We too can do God's will. We through prayer can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's Hebrews 4:16. "We have God's promise that his grace is sufficient for us and his strength is made perfect in our weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:9. "We also have God's statement of fact that we have already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness." 2 Peter 1:3, and that is talking about in his word. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in there, and that's why we need to be in his word daily. And then it goes on to say, "Everything we need to live life with passion and purpose, and blessing upon blessing, our Lord left us an example that we should follow his steps." 1 Peter 2:21. "May we ever carry his perfect example in our minds and hearts as we seek to do God's will." So she even talked a little bit about that thread of grace. But wow, a lot to this chapter. That paragraph spoke to me as well. But as usual, I think there's one verse that really speaks to my heart and sets up the lesson for the week. And so I want to start actually at verse 15 of Luke 22. We'll start with 14, but I think 15 is the key verse here. It says, "When the hour had come." Now, throughout Luke, we've been saying that Jesus' eyes the entire time have been set on Jerusalem. His focus was getting to Jerusalem so that he could fulfill the purpose for which he came. And things could not happen until the hour had come, right? And, well, the hour's finally come. And so here it says, when the hour had come, he sat down. And this is specifically talking about the Passover. But I think beyond that, the hour that he came for, the reason he came as a man, that hour has come. And so he sits down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say this to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So I believe he just says the purpose for this portion of scripture is that he's come for this hour. In verse 15, it says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With eagerness, I have looked forward to this point, to this hour. This is why I came. I am the Lamb. Okay? I want the first thread here that I see of grace that goes throughout this scripture. We're going to look at the Passover a little bit. And Jesus here says that he was eager, as I believe from probably the time he was born, but when we could say his ministry of 3.5 years or whatever that time frame was, but I believe the whole reason he came before time began, he was eager to get to this point because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And without his death on the cross, if he was not the perfect lamb, it would be futile, right? But he was eager for this because he knew that it would be finished. And so the Passover, I believe there's grace all throughout Passover. Right. I would like to go to Exodus 11, and that's where Passover was first instilled, I would say. And maybe I would call it that. And that all came about because of God's chosen people being in bondage in Egypt and needing to leave. And you all probably know the story, you know, about how Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not let the people go. And there were all these plagues that God brought on. And then we get to the final plague, and that's where Passover is basically instilled. And I'm not going to read because it's all throughout chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Exodus. I'm just going to touch on a few verses in this. First off, the reason for this particular plague of death here and the Passover, if we look at verse 7 of Exodus 11, it says, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between Egyptians and Israel. God has his chosen people, Israel. And through this original Passover, he was making it known that there was a difference between Israel and the Egyptians. And he was working on behalf of his chosen people. And that's pointed out there in verse 7. And that is grace to his people, right? Because his people were, they had times of obedience. They had times of disobedience. They were major grumblers throughout the scripture, right? And but God is gracious to them. He's gracious to all of us because we're no different, right? We can be major grumblers, right? But he wanted to point out the fact that there was a difference between his chosen people and the Egyptians who had them in bondage and held them in bondage. If we move forward to Exodus chapter 12, this is where the Passover is instituted. And we'll start in verse 3. And here Moses, the Lord is speaking to Moses and Aaron, and bringing down what's going to take place here. And in verse 3, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb." Now remember that. He's going to take a lamb. "According to his house of his father, a lamb for the household." So there has to be a lamb for each household that's involved here. Each Israelite household, there has to be a lamb that's going to be sacrificed. If we move down to verse 6, it says, "Now you shall keep it until," this is the lamb, "you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So this lamb has to be killed. It has to be sacrificed, okay? And then verse 7 continues on, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So here we get the doorpost and the lintel, and that's the symbolization of the cross there, the doorpost and the lintel. And the blood has to be put on those areas. And we know that Jesus' blood was spilt on that cross. And Gethsemane there on the cross. So if we then go down to verse 11 of chapter 12 there of Exodus, it says, "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all of the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." So he is saying without a doubt who he is. And the purpose for this Passover is to bring judgment. But race is anybody who has the blood, and he sees that blood, he passes over that household. Okay. Verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So that's where we have come to in this chapter of Luke, is they are doing this memorial. They are remembering what took place here in Egypt when the first true Passover happened, when the people had to sacrifice those lambs, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and when the angel of death came through the anybody where the blood was seen in their life, it was passed over. And now, fast forward to Luke 22, we're now at that place. They're coming to celebrate the Passover, but here's the connection: is Jesus is that Passover lamb, right? He is the ultimate lamb who is sacrificed. As our chapter 22 starts out, I want you to notice something here. This is the first time that this, like, you know, we read these scriptures and we read them. I don't know about you. You read them over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. And every now and then something just goes, bing, right? Verse 1 says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover," right? So they're celebrating what we just read about in memorial. Verse 2, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Now, here are the chief priests. Their responsibility was to make atonement for the people in the temple. And they were the only ones who were, the high priest was the only one who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice, make the big atonement sacrifice, right? And it was in the Holy of Holies, it's such a holy place that he was the only, the high priest was the only one that was allowed. He had to have bells on the bottom of his robe. He had a rope tied to one ankle so that when he went over, went in there, if he committed some kind of sin while he was in there, he would be stricken dead, and the bells would, if he was doing everything according to scripture and according to the rules that were laid out, he would be moving about, and they would hear the bells on the bottom of his robe. If those bells stopped tingling, they knew that he had done something wrong and he had been stricken dead, and they would drag him out by that rope. So, but here we have in verse 2, the chief priests, the scribes, seeking how they might kill Jesus, right? The priests who were responsible for doing all these sacrifices are seeking to kill the Lamb of God. Okay? And that was like a thing to me. I don't know why. I mean, throughout scripture, we know that they were trying to kill him. But in this particular, at this Passover, they're celebrating the fact that, that first Passover and the fact that the blood was on the doors and people's lives were saved, and here they're seeking to kill not just anybody, they're seeking to kill the Lamb of God. John 1:36, let me see if I'll turn there real quick. It says, this John the Baptist, I think we're all very familiar with this verse, especially at Easter time. It says, and looking at Jesus as he walked, well, 35 again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, and I'm sure he pointed, behold the Lamb. Okay? So Jesus is the Lamb of God, and the priests are seeking to kill him. Okay? How fitting that eventually they would succeed, yet it was because Jesus gave his life, because he needed to give his life to be that ultimate sacrifice for the sin of the world. The fulfillment of his word back in Luke 22, you know, they're preparing for the Passover. And in verse 13, you know, Jesus had given them some instructions. We saw this in another chapter, and he was very specific. And they're like, well, what do we do if? And he says, well, don't worry about it. You'll see A, B, and C. And in verse 13, it says, so they went, and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So the fulfillment of God's word, it's fulfilled, right? And what hasn't been fulfilled will be fulfilled. But we can always take Jesus at his word. And we even see that thread of grace in that, right? Here the disciples are like, all right, you know, I guess I'll believe you that this room exists. And, but they found it just as he said. And don't we find that, right? Jesus tells us something, and don't we find it to be just as he said? That is that thread of grace, right? We can take him at his word. So there, I believe, through the Passover, hopefully you could see grace in the Passover, because Jesus is that ultimately the Lamb who is sacrificed, the one who is slain. Now, I believe the second area where we're going to see grace, and you may say, I'm struggling with this one, Karen, but all right, go ahead. Judas, I believe that we see grace even in the story of Judas Iscariot. Okay, so back up to verse 3 here. It says, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He was one who had been with Jesus. He's counted among the 12 disciples. That's grace, right? He went his way and conferred, or, you know, talked, planned, with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus. And here you have the chief priests, they're glad, and they even pay him to do it. And, of course, that is a fulfillment of Scripture, right? Just as it says, right, it's going to be fulfilled. And so he promised, and he sought opportunity to be betray him, right? So here we have Judas. He's one of the 12. He's spent probably almost every day, if not every day, with Jesus for the past 3.5 years throughout this ministry, right, time. And he's seeking to betray him. He's paid to turn him over to the authorities. And in verse 14, we see it says, then the hour came. He spoke about this hour. It's time to celebrate the Passover, the hour that Jesus came for. And it says, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Thread of grace. Satan had already entered Judas here. Judas had already gone, he went to the chief priest to see how he could betray this one who he spent 3 years with, right? He's given a minimal amount of pocket change to turn him in, right? I don't know if he really understood in his mind what was going to happen to Jesus. You know, I don't know if he truly knew what the end was going to be, if he really would have done that. But this is all according to what needed to happen in Scripture. But here, he's agreed. He's seeking. He promised, right, that he'll turn him in. And later, we find him counted among the 12 who are seated at the Passover with Jesus. That is a threat of grace, because how many of us would invite our greatest enemy? This is the one who's turning him in to die on the cross to our table to sit with us. I don't think very many of us would do that, right? But a gracious Jesus does, right? Always giving opportunity for repentance. Always giving opportunity for salvation, right to the very end, right? It says in verse 21, we'll jump ahead here. It says, and he has now instituted basically what we celebrate communion, the bread and the cup, the bread and the wine. And in verse 21, it says, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Now, custom was that they kind of, lounged at their table, right? And they might be leaning at the table. The meal would be, all in the center of the table, and they would all be reaching in, and so they're all leaning on the same table. It's close proximity. It is not social distance at all, and they might even be leaning on one another. And do you remember, Judas is among them, and Jesus says, and behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. So they're reaching into the same bowl. Can you imagine that? The hand of Jesus and the hand of Judas reaching into the same bowl for this, you know, breaking the same piece of bread and sharing it together. That is grace, right? Giving us what we don't deserve, right? Judas did not deserve that, right? He had already plotted this great betrayal plan, yet Jesus invited him to the table as well. Grace. It's amazing. We need to follow his example. Not easy. And then, continuing on, in verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So he is saying, Judas, I am warning you here. There is a great woe if you follow through with this. And they all then began to question among themselves. Well, you know, is it me? Who's, you know, who is going to do this, right? And even in that statement of Jesus's, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed, there's grace in that statement. Even giving another opportunity, Judas, you know, this is a serious thing that you're about to do. And, you know, we do know the end of the story as far as Judas is concerned. He follows through and he eventually hangs himself because of the being distraught, truly, as I think his eyes were open to what he truly did. But in verses 47 and 48 of chapter 22, it says, and while he was still speaking, behold, and now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay. And I know I'm fast forwarding and I'm jumping all over, but I'm keying in on Judas and grace with Judas here, right? It says, while he was still speaking, behold, the multitude who was speaking. Oh, wait a minute. I'm jumping now between sentences. Let me start that again. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them. He's before this whole multitude. Pastor Fred talked about this a couple weeks ago. It could have been 200 to 500 men that they came to arrest Jesus here. Judas led this whole group, this multitude, and he's before them, and he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Jesus stands there, right? This army is coming, and that threat of grace, he allowed Judas, even in his betrayal, as he's leading this garrison to arrest him, he allows Judas to draw near. And didn't he do that for us? He demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, right? And he allows us to draw near. He allowed Judas to draw near. And even betray him with a kiss. He was allowed to come that close, okay? I believe there's a thread of grace in Judas Iscariot's life. There is something for us to see in that, right? And I hope, however, in our sin, that we would be open to the Holy Spirit's nudging. Here, Judas had Jesus himself telling him, be careful. Whoa, are you going to betray me with a kiss? And Judas still went forward in this act. But we have the Holy Spirit within us who convicts us. And I believe who reveals temptations to us and always gives us a way of escape. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me see if I can get there really quick here. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, first, we're never tempted beyond what we can't do, right? So Judas did have a way out here, okay? He did not take it. But it says also with temptation will also make a way of escape that you can bear it. So the temptations are going to come, and remember that temptation is not the sin. It's the follow through that's the sin. Okay. So but it says he will always make a way of escape. Now, I don't know, I may have told you this before. We have friends and happily married for quite some time, and the husband ended up having an affair and eventually left his wife and married somebody else. And he was asked at one point, did you ever think about what you were doing and think it was wrong? And he said, oh, yeah, I knew that I had a way out. I was convicted many times along the way, but I chose the path that I've chosen because I wanted that. And so, you know, and I know for myself, there have been times that I am about to do something and I hear this, that still small voice saying, I wouldn't do that, you know. And at that point, I have a choice to make. And sometimes I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. And I don't do that thing. But there's some times where I am a little too into the situation or whatever, and I follow through on the sin, you know. But he always gives us a way of escape. And I can, and I would be willing to bet that in any sin that any one of us here on this screen in this room has committed, we always had a voice saying to us, don't do that, you know. But we've chosen a different path at that moment. But it don't, isn't it wonderful that we have that thread of grace? We have that wonderful Savior who is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins if we'll just go and confess to him, right? But that way of escape, it's always there. And I believe Judas had many opportunities to go the other way. And however, if it wasn't Judas, it would have been somebody else who would have had turned Jesus in, because it had to happen. And sadly, it was Judas through who that happened. So that thread of grace, yes, I believe it's there for Judas. It's there in the Passover. It's there with Judas Iscariot. And oh boy, isn't it there throughout Peter's life, right? So let's get into Peter here a little bit. Let's look, starting with Peter, we'll start at verse 31. And it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, and we know that's Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Oof. That's a tough one to hear. Satan has asked specifically for you, Peter. And I'm going to let him have you, Jesus says here, as it continues on, because it was good. It was beneficial for Peter because some things needed to be taken out of his life. So this sifting was needful. And Jesus allows, God allows trials and tribulations into our life for our betterment, never for our defeat, never for taking us away from him, but always for drawing us to him, for maturing us, for drawing us closer to him, for bettering us, for doing that work of, I'll call it completion, perfection in us. And let's look at, go and see why he's allowing this in Peter's life. In verse 32, it says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So he's praying for Peter's faith. So that faith wouldn't break in this trial. And I believe he prays that for us when we go through trials and temptations, that they won't break us, but that he prays us through them. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There's a purpose for what he allows in our lives, that we may comfort others wherewith we have been comforted. And I've seen it happen with several of you ladies where you have gone through something in your life and God has used that for you to minister to somebody else. I've seen it personally happen. And he's done it in my life and he's done it through me. And he will continue to do that. Anything he allows in our life, he's going to use it for you to strengthen somebody else with it. to encourage somebody else with it. So, boy, isn't that a thread of grace in Peter's life. First off, to tell Peter what's going to happen. And isn't God faithful in his word to tell us what's going to happen, right? He tells us there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations in our lives, and to count it all joy when it happens, because A, B, C, and D is going to happen, right? But here, grace begins right when he tells Peter, Satan's asked for you, and I've allowed it. And then the grace thread continues when he says, but I've prayed for you, I've prayed for your faith in it, that it won't fail, and that it's, this isn't going to be for naught, but it's going to be for good, because you're going to be able to use it to strengthen others. So grace. But then it continues for poor Peter here. If we fast forward here to, well, actually, we're not fast forwarding too far, verse 34. Well, verse 33, Peter makes a bold statement, and he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So he proclaims, Lord, all right, maybe Satan's asked for me, but I'm going to be strong here. Well, in our own strength, as we see in Peter's life, in our own strength, we can't do it. We can't do anything. And Jesus reminds Peter here, another thread of grace. Your flesh is weak, Peter, because this is what's going to happen. The rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you even know me, right? So again, grace. Peter, this is going to happen. You are going to deny me. And there is going to be a signal that it's happened at the end. This rooster is going to crow. And that reminder that your flesh is weak. So your strength is in me. Jesus is telling him, grace just everywhere here in Peter's life. Now we're going to fast forward to verse 40. They're now at the Mount of Olives. The disciples are with Jesus. In verse 40, it says, when he came to this place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So Jesus knows what's coming. He's letting them know that something hard is coming in, and so you better be on your knees praying, right? Because you may fall into temptation if you don't, or fall to that temptation even. And again, that reminder, though, of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he always gives us that way of escape when it comes. But so Jesus goes off, he starts to pray, but down in verse 45, it says, when he arose up from prayer and he had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. So all of this stuff is happening. They've been told, you know, that there's a betrayer among them. They've celebrated the Passover meal. He said, he's told them some stuff about what's going to happen, and they're perplexed, and they're tired, and they're sorrowful. Peter's been told that he's going to be sifted by Satan, and that he's going to deny him. They've had this argument about who's the greatest in front of Jesus, and he kind of scolded them for that, and they're tired, and so he comes back. And he finds them sleeping from sorrow, and he says to them, why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So he gives them a warning here. He finds Peter's among them. He finds Peter sleeping. You know, Peter, the one who just said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death, yet he's zonked out, you know, over in a corner. But there's grace in that. Jesus wakes him up and said, you know, wake from your slumber. Lest you fall, right? Grace in that. And even further grace with Peter, as then Judas comes in with the garrison. We read that portion in 47. He draws near, gives him the kiss. And what do we see happen? Peter now gets in the flesh again. Earlier we saw in the scripture, we didn't read it tonight, but that Jesus had told them to prepare for battle. He told them to get weapons, right? So at one point he said, don't have any weapons, but now he's told them to get swords. And so Peter has this sword and he's a little like, what is happening here? And he just takes his sword off and he whips it out and he cuts off the servant's ear. I don't know if he was trying to chop off his head or what he was doing, but he either had bad aim and just hit the ear, but he shook it off. And here, look at the grace of Jesus, right? Jesus in verse 51 says, permit even this. Permit this arrest to happen, right? And he picks up the ear, he touches the servant, and he heals him, right? He puts that ear back on. So Peter makes this grand mistake, and the threat of grace, Jesus fixes it, right? He heals the ear, and not only is that a touch of grace in Peter's life, but can you imagine being that servant who your ear was just chopped off, and then Jesus touches, and it's healed? Wow, that's pretty amazing. So, Peter, you would have thought even from that maybe he would have stopped, right? But no, Peter continues on. And in verse, let's fast forward to verse 54. And we all know this story, right? The betrayals do come. It says in verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's home, but Peter followed at a distance. The same Peter who said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He's now drawn back. He's put distance between him and Jesus. Never a good place for us to be, to put distance between us and Jesus. Mm-mm. We need him close, right? We need to be close to him. We need to draw near to him, right? But Peter allowed this distance between him and Jesus. And now we see it unfold. That's where these betrayals, when we put that distance in, that's when, you know, we can even betray, right? When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. So here, all these people are starting to gather. They're seeing this commotion. Jesus has been led in, to the high priest's house. Out in the courtyard, people are gathering, and Peter has placed himself among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, he's even warming himself by the fire. We don't ever want to warm ourselves by the enemy's fire. That's dangerous. She sees him. She recognizes him, and she says, this man was with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. So there's denial number one. And then a little while, that says, another saw him and said, you also are of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And I want you to notice his denials are getting a little bit stronger here. He's getting a little more adamant about the fact that I don't know him, right? The first one was, woman, I don't know him. There's no exclamation point there. It's just, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about, right? Now it comes to, you are among them. And he's like, man, I am not, exclamation point. Okay, so it's getting a little more fervent here. Then after about an hour, okay, so he's continuing to mingle among the enemy's camp, right? And still warming at their fire, right? Another confidently affirmed, right? This man knew it, right? He was confident in the fact, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. His accent's giving it away. The way he's dressed is giving it away. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And if you look in the other scripture, he's saying, I don't know Jesus. All these years that he's spent with Jesus, he's denying knowing him. He's 3 years, all the teachings, everything. He's saying he's distanced himself from it. I don't know him. I don't know what you're saying. It's gotten huge here. Man, I don't know what you're saying. Exclamation point, right? He didn't just deny him. I mean, he denied him with passion here. And immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And look at this grace, all right? Pastor Fred talked about this. This hit me so hard. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Pastor Fred called this the glance of grace. Often, I think we think of this look as, I told you so, Peter, right? Perhaps that's the look that we would give, right? You know, but we've warned somebody, don't do that. Don't touch that hot stove. You're going to get burned. I told you not to touch that, right? And, you know, we become adamant in proving our point, right? Or whatever. We give a warning. I told you so. And we often might think that that's what this glance is, right? The Lord turned, looked at Peter. I told you, man, you're going to deny me. You denied me. You said you don't even know me. These past 3.5 years meant nothing. That is not what Jesus is doing here. He's looking at Peter with compassion, with empathy. And Peter, I love you, man. You know, grace, the glance of grace. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Lord, you were faithful to warn me of this moment. I didn't heed the warning. You just glanced grace at me, reminded me that there's grace. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I believe that this wept bitterly is one of godly sorrow, repenting sorrow, not sorrow of, man, you know, I'm sad because I got caught in my sin. I think it was godly sorrow because, you know, I betrayed my Lord, right? But grace in that. And Jesus looked right in his eyes. And doesn't he look right at us and say, you know, I went to the cross for you. I think in this, as he's here, Jesus is here in the high priest's home. I think as he's looking over to Peter, I think he's looking at him with a glance of grace saying, Peter, I'm taking this for you, right? I'm taking what lies ahead here. And as we finish out this chapter, I'm going to take this beating. I'm going to take this cross for you. You may have denied me, but my love compels me to see this through, that your sin can be forgiven. So that glance of grace, that just spoke volumes to me that day, you know, and then I had to go sing a song about, you know, your grace still amazes me. And I barely could hold it all together up there, singing that song. But, the glance of grace, aren't we thankful for God's glance of grace towards us? And then as the chapter finishes out here, we see Jesus receiving his stripes. And boy, that thread of grace goes through there. The remainder of this chapter, verse 63 and 64. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. He's taken that for us, right? He did nothing wrong. Verse 64. Having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? You know, so they're just mocking him. If you're God, tell me who's doing this, right? Let's take a look at Isaiah 53 and just see the grace that there is in this beating, okay? Isaiah 53, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but... And for this particular instance, these beatings, the thread of grace, Isaiah 53, great chapter. Read it all when you have time. I'm sure you've read it, but read it again. Specifically, starting in verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we, as it were, hid our faces from him." Peter, right? The denial there. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I don't know the man, right? And do we ever get in those positions where, you know, we're with a group of people, and maybe they're going on and on about that Jesus, don't talk about religion with me, whatever, and we just go tight-lipped, and we don't say a word. We don't say, "I know the man. And he came to die for you." We just go, "I don't know, man," right? We esteem him not, right? Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And remember that this all came not because of the chief priests. This all came not because Judas betrayed him. This all came not because that garrison took him. This all came not because of the rules of the day where a prisoner was going to be smitten. This all came because in verse 4, he was smitten by God. Why was he smitten by God? Because he was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice that needed to be sacrificed for the sin of the world. It had to happen, right? Smitten by God. Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions," right? He was wounded for Peter's 3 denials. He was wounded for each one of our sins, right? Boy, that thread of grace just goes through this. He was bruised for our iniquities. Here in verses 63 and 64 of Luke 22, he's being beaten. He is taking that for us. He's taking that for our transgressions. He's taking those lashes. He's taking those bruises for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. For us to have peace with a holy God, Jesus needed to suffer this stuff. Wow, that's a thread of grace, right? He took it for us. By his stripes, we are healed. We are given peace with God. We are reconciled with God because his stripes, because he took the stripes. He was the Lamb. He's that Passover Lamb. His blood is on that cross, right? That doorpost, that lintel, signified what was coming here, this hour that Jesus came for. Ugh, grace, right? It's just amazing. You know, I get goosebumps when I think about it because we are so undeserving. But he is so loving. It's just amazing. I hope we are always, always, always amazed by his grace, right? That we would never forget the grace of God. And then he says, as this chapter closes out, in verse 69, it says, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of God." Jesus is saying, you know what? This is happening because it needs to, not because of what you're doing, but because it needs to. And I am going to sit at the right hand of God. There is a reason that I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. One, the Holy Spirit needs to come, and that's far better for you. But we're not to that place yet. But I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. And what does he do as he sits at the right hand of God? Let's close with Hebrews 7:25. Let me get there. Hebrews 7:25, grace, the thread of grace, right? Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he," that's Jesus, "is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Woo! Thread of grace, right? What did he tell Peter he was doing for him when he told Peter that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat? I pray for you. I have prayed for you, right? And what does he always do for us? He sits at the right hand of God and he lives. It's his purpose now. He lives to make intercession for you, right? Not for me, for them, for anybody who comes to God through him, through the blood that he shed on that cross. That is grace. So I really hope you're with me when I say that from verse 1 to verse 71 of chapter 22, that there is a thread of grace throughout this chapter. You may have said to me, no way, when I said that title, but I'm hoping now as we close that you're like, absolutely, grace is throughout that chapter. Even in men's failures, God is gracious. Let's close with that thought. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. Where would we be without it? Who would we be without it, Lord? I don't know how man lives this life without it, Lord. And I am so thankful for your grace in my life. Thank you for taking those stripes. Thank you for taking that cross, for being the lamb for me, Lord. You are so good. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us, Lord. And as we go from here this evening, may we remember your glance of grace. If we find ourselves in trouble, if we find ourselves in that place of temptation where perhaps you have warned us and we've taken that step into sin, Lord, may we realize that that look from you is not of it might be disappointment, Lord, but it's a glance of grace, and it's one that will is of forgiveness, Lord. Thank you. May we remember your glances of grace in our life. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.